But something struck me that changed the course of my life. And that's what we're looking at today in the life of Moses. He had an encounter that shifted everything about his life, how it would be lived out, who he would walk with, who he would journey with, how it would play out. Started in this moment. We've looked at his previous years, 40 years, his birth, his killing of an Egyptian, the running out of fear, the life of a shepherd in the Midian. But let's take a look at the moment where Moses encounters God. We have to start in Exodus chapter 2, and before we get to this moment, it's important to read and look at the first couple of verses, 23 and 25. It has to do with who forgets whom. Let's look at it. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. The cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel. And God knew. He sees and he knows. He hears cries. The truth is, God can be forgotten by people just like that. 40 years Moses is in the wilderness walking around with the priest of Midian, surrounded by Baal worshipers. Not surrounded by any of his people whatsoever, isolated with a bunch of foreigners. And did he forget God? Was he just going through the motions? I mean, 40 years is a long time that you're in the wilderness. You're doing something for another man. You're working hard for another guy. You got no possessions of your own. What in the world is your life meaning? Had he forgotten God? Think about 400 years for the Israelites. Yes, there was many, many, many centuries ago when Joseph was there. And because he listened to God, the entire region was saved from famine. But pharaohs come and pharaohs go. And the God's forgotten. The people had forgotten the traditions. Forgotten the God of their ancestors, did not know his name. We know that the scripture says it's later on in Exodus 6 that God reveals his name for the first time. But these people were living a life that was completely different from the traditions that they were called to. They can't even speak the name of God. They've forgotten God. And yet, when it got really, really bad, where'd they go? They looked upward, and God heard their cry. See, people can forget God, but the truth of the matter is God never forgets us. He never forgets his people. The cry for rescue came to him. He heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant. One would ask, why would God have to remember? Did he forget? No, he didn't forget. He had made a promise to Abraham, and it was going to be lived out not only through them coming back into Canaan, establishing Israel, but with the coming of the Messiah. God had not forgotten any of it. In fact, before the foundations of the earth, he knew the road that was going to take place. Some people say, isn't God moved by a struggle? In fact, Aristotle called God the unmoved mover, but I'm here to tell you that I believe that God is the most moved mover. He sees your hurt. He sees your cries. He hears them. He knows. One could ask the question, well, why wait so long? 400 years is a long time. How many Jews have got to go through hardship, beaten and tortured, before God answers. One person asked the question, if God took the Jews out of Egypt, why didn't he take them out of Europe with Hitler? It's a good question. I was listening to a study, and Dennis Prager said it like this, that God is interested in the individual, but he's interested in the nation. People are waiting for a champion. There's a cost to becoming a nation. All these ideas. Does God say the individual? Yes. Is he interested in the Jewish people? Yes. But I think of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God is so patient. Well, there's 50 good people. Would you save it? Yes. 45? Yeah. 40? Yeah. 35? Yeah. 30? Yeah. 10? Yes. If there's something there, I will save it. And here's the answer as to why things are go so long sometimes. Because God doesn't create evil. Evil exists in the absence of goodness. God does allow evil to happen, and here's the reason why. Because he gives us a free will. He did not create a world where you were forced to choose him. He did not mandate goodness. John Matson uses the term free won't. He gives you the choice to say no. No to goodness. No to righteousness. No to kindness. No to gentleness. Someone asked R.C. Sproul, the great theologian of last century, why do bad things happen to good people? And his response was, why do bad things happen to good people? That only happened once. And he volunteered. He was speaking of Jesus. None of us are good. No, not one. But sometimes things have to get bad before we look up. I think of the prodigal son selling off all of his inheritance and living with prostitutes and partying the whole time and lost it all. Found himself in a pigsty eating pig slop and saying, man, my dad's got it better than this. The servants in my dad's house have got it better than this. And the Bible says he came to his senses and rose up. And friend, I'm here to tell you that many of us need to come to our senses and look up. God sees it, and God knows. Here, really, in this text, is the first time you see God in the narrative. He wasn't present, although his providence was. But we see God in this picture. God knew their situation, and he knows yours. Deuteronomy 31 says this, to all of us, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So you see this cry going up. They're going through a hard time, and Moses is out there doing whatever, being a shepherd. Now I want to come to that instant, that moment where you encounter God. And the rest of the text kind of shows this scenario that takes place, how Moses took steps to encounter God, and how you and I might apply it. The first one is that Moses had to come out of the desert. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. He is out in the wilderness. He's in a desert. That word is desert. And if you'd allow me the grace, I think there's a desert of identity going on in Moses. He's an unknown shepherd. He was first among equals in Pharaoh's court, and now he is completely unknown. He's tending sheep versus winning battles and wars and the glory of that. He's not even tending his own sheep. He's tending his father-in-law's sheep. He owns nothing. He has been humbled. He's in the desert of identity. Doesn't even know who he is anymore. He's also in a desert of productivity. What's he doing? What's his life about? 40 years, day in and day out, in this wilderness, not following God, not honoring God, just kind of doing it. He has a desert of spirituality. As I mentioned before, he's surrounded by false worship, false gods, false teaching. He's there by himself. Now he's out and about in this wilderness, in this desert, and there's a mountain. He comes to the mountain of Horeb. Look at the text. Came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Horeb means desolate. It means desert. So even in the midst of the desert, there's a mountain called desert. You can't get any further away. Even when your mountains are desolate, you are out there, my friend. But it's interesting because this is a place where God will lead them, and it has another name called Sinai, which means brilliance and radiance and splendor. So even the desert can be changed by the presence of God. I don't know what you're going through or where you're at. But I will tell you this, to encounter God, the first thing you need to do is come to the mountain of God where he will meet you. You've got to lift up your face a little bit. Lift up your eyes. Look upward. Move upward. Move to a higher state of thinking. Psalm 42 says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And when shall I come and appear before God? When you start moving toward him, he appears to you. And the Lord appears there. And this is the Lord. It says the angel of the Lord, a messenger. But indeed, all the attributes of God are applied to him. And this is God himself. It might be the pre-incarnate Christ. But he reveals himself. In a flame, in a bush. The desert is filled with bushes. I was raised in southern Idaho, and it's got sagebrush, and there's a time of the year when that sagebrush is so dry, and the wind is blowing it across the high mountain desert, and it's so flammable. We used to use it for bonfires when I was a teenager, and it just goes up. It ignites. This bush, this thorn bush on fire should ignite, but here's the thing, the plant's not withering. Nothing is being consumed. No charring on the branches is taking place. This is God's presence there. Some people have said that's a symbol of the Jews, where it's always being burned, but it's never consumed. But the first step we've got to do in encountering God is you've got to look up and start moving toward a mountain. The second thing is, come and look. Take a peek. Why wouldn't you? When God's doing something, doesn't it capture your attention like my attention was captured with June? It says here that he looked and behold, the bush was burning and it wasn't consumed. Yeah, he looked and something was there. He took a moment and he said, I'm going to take a peek at this. And wow, the idea of being something being beheld. It happens sometimes, like if you're thinking about buying a car, and I remember years ago I was looking at thinking about getting another Datsun 280ZX. I had one before, and it was wrecked, and wanted to get another one. And the moment I started thinking about a Datsun 280ZX, guess what I saw on the road everywhere? It's like my eyes were open to it, and subconsciously, I hadn't seen it before, but now that my conscious state was saying, I think I'm going to buy this. Boom, everywhere I looked, I beheld these cars. See, what are we looking at in life? Hard to encounter God when you're not looking at God. Looking for God. The psalmist says, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. And all of his thoughts are, there is no God. That's the pride of the individual. When the face is turned away from God, but I'm here to suggest, if you want to encounter God, you gotta move your attention a little higher than the stream on your phone, the social media, the TV, the events, the activities. Look to God and you'll behold something. He didn't just look and behold, but I love this aspect in verse 3 when it says he turns aside. He turned aside. Come turn aside. It says, and Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight and why this bush is not burned. Turning aside. Every one of us is on calendar. When you get retired, maybe your calendar adjusts. You're not on a 9-to-5 job anymore, and your days are kind of full with other things. Great. But still, you've got your calendar and a doctor appointment here and a visit with that person there and a coffee there, or the events around your home. I think I'm going to get to this project here. And you've got all these things that are setting the course of your day. We all have it. But this text is alluding to the idea that somehow, somewhere, if you want to encounter God, you've got to come aside from all of that to be in a moment where something profound is going to happen. A divine encounter can happen. And you might miss it. Life might be too full for you to step aside and focus on why this is happening. What is this thing? What is God? Who is God? Matthew 7 says, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you'll find it. And it'll be opened to you if you knock. You've got to step aside from the things of your day and knock on God's door and say, what do you have for me here? Now, there's something about this encounter that sets him aside, these steps, the moving to the mountain, looking and beholding, and setting aside the things of this world to focus in. Because when that happens, something very holy happens. And that's something sacred. The world doesn't know sacred. They don't get sacred. Sam Harris was talking about this moment, and he's saying this must have been a hallucinogenic. A total hallucination. Right. Fine. It's not consumed. He said the guy was high. He said, bushes burn all the time. No. Not the case. There's no hallucinogenics in that area, actually. I read some history on that. But here's the thing, you'll think of any other reason to say there's not a divine presence here because you don't want to look. And the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But if you take the time to move the mountain and take a peek, set your life aside and let God encounter you, you will encounter something so amazing and so unworldly because God is unworldly. The divine is spectacular. And the divine is sacred. So here's what God asks of you and me. First is, come as you are. Bring yourself. It says in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. When God sees that you turn aside to take a look at him, he will call you by name. Bring you. Bring all your baggage. Bring all your history. He knows who you are. He knows where you've been. He knows the struggles you've had. He knows the issues you're dealing with and the thought processes you're working through. He understands it. He sees it. He knows your grief. He knows. He says, come. He'll call to you by name. And Moses responds with all of himself, here I am. That's a humbling moment because when I come to the Lord and I bring myself, I know what I'm bringing to the table. And it's not all pretty. It's not all good. But he says, come. Jeremiah says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Moses responds to God, here I am. The next thing I see here is in the sacred space. You can't hide yourself at all. You've got to come empty. All of yourself's got to be there, but you've got to come empty. When you come as you are, you've got to bring yourself. When you come empty, you've got to bear yourself. Nothing's hidden from the Lord, y'all. He knows it all. He says in verse 5, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet. That's an interesting thing. I always wondered why that is, and we know that it's holy ground. That's the next text that we're going to look at. This idea of sandals going off the feet, and I did a lot of study on this in the last couple of weeks, and I get it. Because you can't cover any nakedness in the presence of God. You can't, your journey, your path, your way, that's got to go. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they got fig leaves to hide themselves. They recognized their nakedness before God when he said, who told you this? Where are you? Come, we had walking of fellowship, and now you're hiding from me? Yeah, I'm hiding from you because I recognize myself. And God says, look, you can't come with any covering here. Don't hide anything from me. Your path means nothing to me. Your protection for your feet and your journey mean nothing to me. You got to come empty. Bury yourself to me. God sees all of you and you can't hide any of it. 1 Corinthians says, no flesh will glory in his presence. When you come to the Lord, you come and you make him Lord. He not only saves you, but he becomes your Lord and Master. Total obedience. His way is the way. His will is the will, and you can hold nothing back. Take off your sandals. Come as you are. Bear yourself to God. That's when he's going to meet you. You've got to come reverently. Bow yourself to the Lord. Bow your heart. Bow your spirit. It says, for the place on which you're standing is, it's holy ground. Hold no arrogance. See, the presence of the Lord makes the ground sacred. I can learn a lot about this from what's going on in Moses' life and this immediate encounter of meeting God. I get it. But if I jump into a New Testament understanding of my salvation in Christ, when I come to him, the Holy Spirit comes in me. In the past, there was an Ark of the Covenant with a mercy seat, and once a year, God's presence would come down and cover the sins of the people of Israel and all the nations. It was a sacrificial system set up. Sacrifice of these innocent animals who was prayed over with the confessions of the people, and that animal carried that weight symbolically and then sacrificed to the Lord. I get it. But the presence of God came and offered atonement. Here's the thing in the New Testament world after Jesus, he became the perfect sacrifice. He covered our sins. He took our sins. And when we come to him completely, the sacrifice has already been paid. And he says, now you become the mercy seat of God. You're where the Holy Spirit dwells. Everywhere you go is holy ground. What? Everywhere a believer steps is holy because God's presence is there. And there is nothing holy outside of God's presence. Oh, Christian, if you could catch that, if you could hold to that, that God has embedded in you and imparted to you eternal glory. Thank you, God. And it won't allow for the flesh. It'll burn it away. Job 42, this response that Job had after his entire journey of losing everything and all the counsel of his friends, it seemed like good theological counsel. His conversation with God brought him to a place where he had to say this: I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. We're not talking about going on our first date. We're not talking about going for an interview for a new job. Not talking about making good first impressions here or there, going to this event or that. We're talking about encountering God. And there is nothing this world has to offer that remotely comes close to the encounter with the divine. And it's not to be taken lightly. There's no negotiation in the matter. Come as you are. Come empty. Come reverently. Bring yourself, bear yourself, and bow yourself. Come humbly. That reverence, like with Job, calls us to repentance and brokenness. In verse 6, God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And what does Moses do? He hid his face. And he was afraid to look at God. Now we're going to see Moses encountering God a lot of times in this book of Exodus. And as an agent of God, he represents the word and the law to the people, and he becomes this intermediary. But when he has his personal encounter with God, he recognizes that he's not even worthy to look at God. Humility. That's what happens when you encounter God. Because you've got to give it all. Proverbs says to the scorners of encountering God, and the scorners of the existence of God, the scorners of those who would walk with God, he says those scorners are scornful. But when the humble comes, he gives favor. 1 Peter says, for each of us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that the proper time he may exalt you. He will not lift you up if there's still you in you. That's why Paul says, I die daily. That's why he says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. That's why it says, put on the garment of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ. Represent the person of Christ. Be an ambassador of Christ. It's the humble he gives favor. If you're here today and you're a seeker and just thinking about the things of God, I pray that this message would draw you aside from your entire world and you would encounter the Lord. And when you do, the Bible says, when you give your heart to Jesus, that you are transformed into a new creation. See, everyone outside of Christ is a dead man walking. There's no spiritual life in them. They're spiritually dead. You're either born twice and die once, or you're born once and die twice. You're born of the flesh by your parents, mom, and you're born again by the Spirit. And if you are, then there is no eternal death. It's life eternal. If you're only born by your mother and not born by the Spirit, then not only will you die physically, but there's a spiritual death as well. Everyone outside of Christ doesn't get it unless they step aside and look upward and encounter God, who then makes you alive spiritually for the first time. That's what the unbeliever doesn't understand. They think it's all creeds and thoughts and teachings and doctrines and religion and all this. You have not encountered God. He calls you by name and you've got to say, "Here I am. All of me." He'll burn you away and burn all that chaff out of you. Burn all that sin out of you, but you will not be consumed because the presence of God is there and life anew will be in you. And so I come to the challenge here, and it's obvious. Come to the Lord. And many of you have been saved for a long time, decades. Maybe you've been living in a desert, forgotten the truths of the Lord, forgotten the promises of God, forgotten the presence of the Lord. And he says, you got to look up again, kid. You got to step aside from what you've been doing. I'll meet you there, I promise you. And he will. So I ask you, will you take the challenge today? Will you acknowledge and say, I will step out of my desert and I will look to God? Will you? Will you come as you are, hiding nothing, bringing nothing to the table, but offering it? Will you step aside from the things that distract you that you might encounter his presence? Come as you are before him. And here it is. 1, 2, 3, check, check, check. Fantastic. But this is holy ground, y'all. You're not signing papers for a house or a car. This is holy ground. So will you submit yourself to the glory and the holiness of God? This relationship that we are privileged to have with him? Are you ready to say, "Here I am"? Whether you've never said it before, whether you've said it in the past, today, will you come again to the Savior and encounter God? Pray with me. Life is too full, Father. It's packed. Our minds go 100 miles an hour on the things that we put our attention to, and often we're moving so fast that we miss. You whisper. We miss an encounter that's just off the path. I'm going to stop in our tracks and look to you. So, Father, stop each one of us right here in our tracks today. That we might encounter you. Holy Spirit, I'd ask that you would stir in the hearts of each person here to draw them to you. And for those who've not given their heart to you, that they would respond and say, here I am, would you take me? And like Job said, I repent. You can take me and you can have me, you can use me. I'm yours. Here I am. Lord, would you apply the sacrifice of Christ to their hearts as they turn their belief and their trust and their hope into the price that was paid for them, that they might also be alive spiritually and be in relationship with you, Lord God. Will you do that today? And Lord, we'll give you glory because if that transpires and a new creation is born today and your Spirit indwells them, Lord, there's going to be a shifting and there's going to be a voice in their mind saying, not this way, not this way, yes that way, yes this way. And it's going to be new to them and they might get overwhelmed. I pray, God, for your comfort and your strength in these early days of their walk with you, that they would not be drawn aside by the cares of this world, the lust of this world, the past of their past, but they'd be pursuing you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, what an encounter. This particular passage and the next one where God reveals who he is and sending are two of my all-time favorite passages in the scripture, because I am all about personal relationship with the Lord and a daily encounter with the divine. So it's not some creedal deist situation, but it's a very personal and intimate relationship with God. And that's really what he's calling you to. He's not asking for you to transfer papers from one religion to the next or one thought process to the next. He's calling you into relationship. And these two passages are just, I love them. I love them because that's really the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Friends, we close this service out. I just wanted to share a couple of things. One of which is this Saturday at 2, right here, we'll have the Celebration of Life for Charles. That's this Saturday at 2 o'clock if you want to be part of that. Also, after service today, we're going to be going down into Ellis Chapel, and we're going to have a lunch together. Many of you brought some food. Thank you for that. If you didn't, new problemo. There's all kinds of food there. And you can jump in and join us for that meal. A little bit different today. And so don't stone me. Don't hang me. Don't shoot me. But we want to try something a little different today. Just took a little notation that in our potluck times, we have found a very comfortable way of sitting with the same people for 15 years. God bless you. I love you. It's awesome. But the Lord is bringing new individuals into our midst, and we'd love for them to not only think they're visitors for 10 months or a year and a half, 4 years, but they can actually feel like they're part of the family of God because they are indeed part of this family of God. And so a little bit of a unique thing as the getting to know, I'm not going to call it a speed dating thing because it's not that, but as we go down the hall, you're going to be offered a little piece of paper you get to draw, and it's got a color. And there's a table that is aligned with that color. I would ask that you would honor that and sit at the new table, then you might meet new people. Now, one asterisk on that. If you came as a guest of a friend, you get to sit with your friend, okay? You do not have to be out there on your own, you're kicking you to the wind. Good luck with that. It has to be something. But if you'd partake in this, that would be a wonderful thing. As we close, obviously at the end of the service, we ask for those who are regular attenders and members, and the Lord has spoken to them as to what their gifts should be that you generously give, and those things go to the overhead of the church. And those of you online, there's a way to give as well. God bless you, friends. Let's stand, and I will say as we go out these doors, you're called to be Christ's ambassadors, and so what? Be good ones, and let's be ambassadors down the hall and taking the food.